the words of our Lord Jesus in that wonderful upper room discourse. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient or advantageous for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove or convince the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of or from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. And now a verse or two in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians chapter 2. Very, very important words indeed. But as it is written, verse 9, 1 Corinthians 2, 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God, which is in him. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, man in his natural state, before he is regenerated by the Spirit of God, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness. Because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Our first talk on the indispensable things of Scripture was, without blood, there is no pardon from God. Our next talk, without the Holy Scriptures, there is no revelation from God. Third, without regeneration, there is no life from God. Now, without the Holy Spirit, there is no spiritual perception of the things of God. It is most important that every believer should be well acquainted with the great fundamental doctrine as to the person and work of the Holy Spirit of God, the third person in the divine triunity of the eternal Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not three gods, as we mentioned before, but one Godhead revealed in three persons, each equal and eternal with each other, a thing that is utterly incomprehensible to our minds. Now we should be acquainted as to the place of the Holy Spirit or his position in the Godhead. Three words describe it. The Holy Spirit is co-equal in majesty with the Father and with the Son. He is co-eternal with the Father and with the Son. He is co-substantial with the Father. That is, he is of the same substance or essence. Otherwise, he would not be God. The order is variously given. We speak of the first person, the second person, and the third person in the Godhead. But the order is not maintained in Scripture. Sometimes we read of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the order reads the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the order is the Spirit and the Son and the Father. But for the sake of convenience, we speak of the first and second and third person, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Second, think of his personality, possessing of all the essentials of personality. And what are the essentials of personality? Intellect, emotions, and will. The Holy Spirit knows. The Holy Spirit feels. The Holy Spirit acts. These are the prerogatives or the rights, the expression of one's personality. The Spirit of God can be grieved. He can be lied to. He can be resisted. He can be quenched. He can be limited. Many wrongly view the Holy Spirit as only an influence from God and speak of the Holy Spirit as it. But the Word of God is very careful. What's the personal pronouns attributed to the Holy Spirit of God? In the verses we read together, 13th and 15th verses of John 16, there are 9 definite pronouns in regard to the Spirit of God. He, him. Third, as to his deity, the Spirit of God, that is, he is God, the Holy Spirit. Even as the Son of God connotes the deity of our Lord Jesus, so the Spirit of God connotes the deity of the Holy Spirit of God. Ananias and Sapphira, you remember, conspired. They sold their land and misrepresented the price they'd received and brought the results to Peter. And Peter condemned both Ananias and his wife and said, "You've lied to the Holy Spirit. And because you've lied to God, therefore, you'll die as a result of that sin." And forthwith, Ananias and later his wife both passed away. As to his deity, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. He regenerates the believer. He reveals Christ to the child of God. Fourth, as to his character, he is the Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Absolutely pure and sinless, as is the Father and the Son. And the purpose of the Spirit of God in the believer is to produce holiness or wholesomeness of life. Morality of conduct, so that a Christian's life is beyond reproach. Fifth, as to his attributes, he is the eternal Spirit. Infinity, immutability or unchangeableness, invisibility is his. We cannot see the Holy Spirit, no more than we can see God the Father. All we can see of the Father is in the Son. All we can experience of the Father is in the Holy Spirit of God. To him belongs all the prerogatives of deity, the rights of deity, the sovereign rights of deity. Omnipotence, all power. Omniscience, having all knowledge. Omnipresence, being everywhere. Immutability, unchangeableness. As to his titles, he has many, many titles in the New Testament Scriptures and also in the Old Testament. He is spoken of as the Spirit of God. Romans 8 and 9. The Spirit. The Spirit of the Father. Matthew 10 and 20. The Spirit of Christ, Romans 8 and 9. The Spirit of his Son, Galatians 4 and 6. The Holy Spirit, Matthew 28, 19. The Holy Spirit of God, Ephesians 4, 30. The Spirit of Truth, John 15, 26. The Spirit of Grace, Hebrews 9 and 29. The Spirit of Glory, 1 Peter 4 and 14. The Comforter, John 14, 16, and John 16, and verse 7. These are a few of his many titles in the New Testament Scriptures. Seventh, as to his advent, the Holy Spirit of God has come. He is here. He came at Pentecost. And remember what we read in John 16. the advent of the Holy Spirit was contingent or dependent on the absence of Christ. It is advantageous for you that I go away, said Christ. If I go not away, the Holy Spirit will not come unto you. But if I go away, I will send him unto you. And so the Lord Jesus, 40 days after his crucifixion, ascended bodily in the presence of his disciples to take his place at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Holy Spirit of God came with a rushing mighty wind, and the Church of God was formed. The Church of God is a church that no one can join. You can rejoin to the church, but you cannot join the Church of God, which is the body of Christ. No more than this little finger decided one day to join the body of APG. This little finger wasn't floating in the air with the greatest of ease, like the gentleman on a flying trapeze, looking for the body of its church. Now, what body shall I join? Ah, the Thompson body. Nothing doing. Nothing doing. The Brown body. The Jones body. What about the Smith body? What about the Adams body? Nothing doing. And what they are, goody, goody. APG, I'll join the A.P. Gibbs body. And it left its place in the air and joined itself to my body. And if you believe that, I'll tell you another. No. This finger did not join my body. This finger was joined to my body. And that's the only way you get into the body of Christ. You may link yourself to an organization. That doesn't mean you're in the body of Christ, the church. The church of God. The pillar and the ground of truth. There are thousands of people who are members of denominations that have never been born again by the Spirit of God, and consequently, they have not been baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. One thing to join a certain company of people, another thing to be joined by the Spirit of God to the mystical body of Christ. The Lord, the Spirit, indwells each believer. Soon as my all I ventured on Christ's atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered and I was born of God. You'll find evidence for that fact in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 and Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, unbelieving, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of God, which is in you, and you're not your own? You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Technology is sometimes far astray in connection with the Holy Spirit of God. We sometimes sing, come heavenly God, as though the Holy Spirit had to be asked to come. The Spirit of God is here. He's not going to come again. You might as well ask the Lord Jesus, come down from heaven and die on the cross again. He'll never do that. The Lord Jesus has come. He has suffered once and for all. He'll never suffer again, thank God. Nevermore shall cruel sinners set at naught their glorious Lord. Nevermore shall God Jehovah smite the shepherd with the sword. Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. The Holy Spirit of God has come. He indwells the believer. And the Holy Spirit is the only vicar or representative of Christ in the world today. He is the only representative. That gentleman living in the Vatican in Rome, Italy, is not the representative of the Lord Jesus, I can assure you. He is not Christ's vicar, though he claims to be that. The vicar of Christ, the representative of Christ, is the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the believer may grieve the Holy Spirit by his misconduct. He may lie. He may give vent to wrong and sinful anger. He may give way to the devil. He may steal. Corrupt communication may proceed out of his mouth. And all these things, we are told, grieve the Holy Spirit of God in the believer. If you are not a believer, your body is not the temple of God. You are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God.
If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But then the Holy Spirit of God may be quenched by our disobedience to his leading. Despise not prophesying, quench not the Spirit. The Holy Spirit may be limited by our unbelief. Three sins that believers can commit against the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit never, and these bodies of ours shall be clothed, made like into his own body of glory. And we shall be forever with, and then there will be no Bible. We owe the very fact we have our Bibles to the person and work of the Holy Spirit of God. For as we reminded you last night, holy men of all, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, James, and Jude in the New Testament. All these men divinely controlled by the Spirit of God as they wrote these venerable epistles and gospels and prophecies that we read. Think of the method the Spirit of God adopted. He came upon these men and so possessed and energized them that what they wrote under his divine control were the actual and very words of God himself. Where do you find that? Which things also we speak. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The verbal, or the words, and the plenary, or the full inspiration of Scripture, is taught in the Bible. Both the thoughts and the words are divine. Think of the purpose that he had in giving us the Holy Scriptures. He did it in order to give us a full revelation of the mind and will of the triune God, and to provide all things necessary for the life and godliness of the believer. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And thus completely furnish the believer for every good work. All he needs for his life on earth is found within the covers of this holy book. Inquire within about everything. Word of God is there. Second, without the Holy Spirit, there would be no spiritual capacity to understand the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. The natural man and his incapacity to know and understand spiritual things is clearly taught in the Word of God. Some of us put it thus. There is no translation of the Bible for an unsaved man. Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot, what's the next word? He can't see. Why can't he see? Because he's blind. The God of this age, the devil, has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest they should believe, and the light of the gospel should shine unto them. Ephesians 4:18 reads, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God that is in them because of the ignorance of their heart. Yes, we cannot see. Did you ever try to describe a sunrise or a more glorious sunset to a man born blind? Try it sometime and see how far you get. You get nowhere very fast indeed. Face that blind man in the direction of the east or west according to the sunrise or sunset, and say to him, now, my friend, a pink glow has appeared on the eastern horizon. A pink glow, inquires the blind man. What do you mean by a pink glow? Okay, you take over. Try to explain to a man born blind what pink glow is. Try it sometime and see. You simply can't do it. You can't even describe the perfume of a rose. You can't even describe the taste of honey. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You have to experimentally prove the taste of that honey and the perfume of the rose. You can't describe it. As of a proverb, it's better felt than telt. It's better experienced than described. As no man can possibly know the things or the mind of a dog or any other animal, there's that dog lying there. What's he thinking about? Do you know? No. And you never will know. Why not? Because you don't have the dogged nature of a dog inside you, even though you may be dogged in your outlook on life.
It would be catastrophic, of course. No. You can't understand the things of a dove. Only a dove can understand the things of a dove. That's logical, isn't it? So, only a man can understand the things of a man. When I'm talking to boys and girls, sometimes I say to a boy, cut that out. He puts on the look of injured innocence. I wasn't doing anything. Oh, yes, you were. You were saying so-and-so. You're about to do so-and-so, and then do that. How did you know? Because I was a boy myself. And I tried that same stunt myself. I didn't get away with it. And you're not getting away with it either. No man can understand the things of a man unless he has the spirit of a man inside him. That's scriptural psychology. No man can understand the things of the Spirit of God unless he has the Spirit of God dwelling within him. Could anything be clearer, more logical, more thorough, more definite in its statement than that? Of course not. Mere human learning, mere human genius can never fit a person to discern spiritual things. In order to appreciate music, you must have a musical capacity. There is no melody, music has a rhythm, and she has an only daughter. And she must have brought to be a great musician. So with that object in view, she wrote a letter, sending it to the greatest music teacher in the city of Paris. Dear Professor, I want you to educate my daughter in music. Spare no time or expense. The professor tries, but in vain, to get something into the mood of this girl. And finally, after a month, luckily, triple efforts, he wrote a letter to the lady and said, I'm awfully sorry, but your daughter does not have a musical command. Then came a letter in Dignitary. I told you to spare no time and expense to supply my daughter with a musical education. If she does not have a musical capacity, buy one for her immediately. It can't be done. It can't be done. I've got a brother, a younger half brother, named Andrew. I said, Andrew, sing God Save the King. I was good at him. He's a monotone. Doesn't even know when the piano goes up or down. He's a monotone. He has no musical capacity. Now, unless you have a spiritual capacity given to you by the Spirit of God, you cannot possibly comprehend or understand spiritual things. So don't be surprised when you're trying to explain the gospel to a person that he says, it's as clear as mud to me. Of course it is. Just as clear as mud. How can he possibly understand without a spiritual capacity? The Holy Spirit of God alone can impart this spiritual. Now, if we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, then we now know the things that are freely given to us of God. Every born-again person in this audience can appreciate what I'm saying. Every unsaved person, you're clear as mud to me. That's the proof that you've been born again or not. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. The sheep of the Lord, you just know the voice of the Lord. And they follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus. Third, without the Holy Spirit, there would be no conviction of sin. John 16, verses 7 to 11. Now, what do we mean by conviction of sin? What does it mean to convict? It means to satisfy by means of evidence produced. It means to satisfy by the evidence produced. For instance, a jury, once it is satisfied by the evidence produced of either the guilt or the innocency of the person charged with a crime, it renders its verdict accordingly. The work of the Spirit of God is to show to a person, to satisfy him by the evidence of the Word of God, that he is what God declared he is, a lost and guilty, helpless, hopeless, hell-bound sinner. Who said, I don't like that? Of course you don't. Here's a lady who goes to a doctor. Says, Doctor, I don't know what's wrong with me. I want you to diagnose my complaint. Give me a thorough examination. The doctor examines her very carefully and says, Lady, you have a cancer. But it is a cancer in the curable state. And if you will commit yourself to me and submit to an operation, I will guarantee that you'll recover entirely. Now, was that good news to that woman to be told she had a cancer, or was it bad news? I suggest it was good news.
Supposing that doctor said, it's all right, lady, nothing wrong with you. That little bit of a pain, a little bit of inconvenience, don't worry about that. That will soon wear off. Why, that lady would be filled with happiness and joy. And he would send her to her death. Would you like me to stroke you down and say, you're all very nice. All of you are sprouting wings. And one of these days, you'll start flying toward heaven with the greatest of ease. No. God's word tells me, if you're unsaved, you're nothing but a poor, lost, and guilty sinner, deserving only of eternal weeping and wailing and gnashing your teeth in an eternal hell. But, you're the very kind of people that Christ died for. You're the very ones that Christ suffered and bled and died for on the cross. No man ever spoke more about hell than the Lord Jesus. Don't you listen to those people who tell you there's no hell. Why did Christ suffer infinitely at the hands of a holy God if there was no hell from which to deliver men? One of the greatest proofs of the reality of hell is the fact that Jesus suffered and bled and died and was forsaken of his God in that lone and dark and mysterious hour. There is none righteous, no, not one. And the Spirit of God will drive that home to your heart. He will strip you of the filthy rags of your own self-righteousness. Open your eyes mercifully before it's too late to the fact that you have no standing in the sight of a holy God, that all your righteousnesses are like filthy rags in comparison to the holiness and majesty and glory and beauty and excellency of God. A sin is determined, the enormity of a sin is determined by the character of the person against whom that sin is committed. All sin is against God. And God hates sin. And God must, because of his holy character, visit his judgment upon sin and upon the sinner. Thinkest thou, O man, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Jesus said, if you die in your sins, where I am, there you cannot come. And the work of the Spirit of God is to show to a person his great need of a Savior. You may have had a very good bringing up. But before God saves your soul, my unsaved friend, God will give you a very good bringing down. Humble you to the dust. And only you take your place in the dust. And own yourself to be what that publican described himself as being. Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Then you'll make a wonderful discovery. You're the very person for whom Christ suffered and bled and died and for whom he accomplished that wonderful salvation. You know, conviction of sin is a foretaste of hell. Conviction of sin is a foretaste of hell. No rest by day or by night. A person convicted of his sin and made to realize his lost condition is the most miserable individual on earth. Imagine that condition being perpetuated for all eternity. What more do you require for hell than that? Four. Without the Holy Spirit, there would be no regeneration. It would not be possible for a person to be born again. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit, said our Lord Jesus to Nicodemus. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Man by nature, as we described this morning, is dead in his sins and needs a spiritual light that comes through the new birth. And only the Holy Spirit of God can communicate that new life to the soul of that person who previously was dead in his trespasses and in his sins. That's why it's called the Spirit of Life. The Spirit of Life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And what are the means the Spirit of God uses to produce this regeneration? First, the Word of God. This is the water Christ spoke of. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Not physical water. Baptism doesn't say. If you're trusting in your baptism, you're trusting in a straw. Baptism is only for those who are saved. The Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. That's the order in Scripture. Hearing the word produces the conviction of sin. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ brings the Holy Spirit of God into a person's body, and it causes him to be regenerated, and then as an act of obedience to the Lord Jesus, he shows forth his identification with Christ in his death and burial and resurrection by going through the act, the ordinance of baptism, which our Lord Jesus Christ himself commanded. Second, the Holy Spirit of God reveals the work of Christ. Once he has convicted a man of sin, he occupies that person with Christ. Why was he there as the bearer of sin. Even Jesus, my guilt was not laid. And why from his side for that sin-cleansing blood? If Christ died, my debt has not paid.
Look, let's fill the Bible, under the good results, under your prayers and tears of repentance, in unrighteous Christ.
He shall glorify me. And the result he achieves is regeneration. The impartation of divine life. Regeneration. It's a word in common use today. You're driving a car, you stop for gas, we'll say, and try to start it, and the wretched starter won't start. Why not? The battery is dead. What do you do in a case like that? You take it to a battery place. You say, I want you to regenerate this battery. I want you to put new life into that battery. I want you to regenerate it. Common word in use. Soon as my all I ventured on Christ's atoning blood, God's Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God. And so the Spirit of God produces a new birth, which results in a new creation. He imparts a new life, gives to the believer new desires, a new incentive in life, a new nature, a new soul, and ultimately a new home in the presence of Christ. Fifth, without the Holy Spirit, there would be no guidance or instruction. John 16, verse 13. Christ is the teacher. When the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, said our Lord Jesus regarding the Holy Spirit. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. He will guide you into a knowledge of the Word of God. But you'll never be guided into a knowledge of the Word of God by the Holy Spirit unless you read the Word of God. Sitting on a tree, twiddling your thumbs and waiting for something to happen, will be waiting in vain. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God. But you must read the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. Compare this scripture in the Bible with that scripture in the Bible, and thus you'll grow in grace and grow in knowledge. You know, study is the application of the seat of the trousers to the seat of the chair until such time as the subject has been mastered. And the difficulty with most of us is maintaining that point of contact between the seat of our trousers and the seat of the chair. There are so many opportunities to break that contact. Ah, that wonderful TV program. The mystery of the bloodstained brick. Eight glorious installments. Oh, I can't miss that. I can't miss this. And up you get from your study. Yes. And where you get? Yes. Echo answers, where? You'll only learn from the Word of God. So young Christians, read the Word of God. Study the Word of God. He'll light, lead and guide you into the life of prayer. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit himself maketh intercession for us. He will lead us into the path of life. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. He will lead you in a field of service for himself. That's why some of the counselors are here in this camp. They're going to be having a nice, easy time of it, earning a great deal of money with a lucrative occupation. But no, they were led by the Spirit of God to come here to give their time and their energy in order to be of benefit to you young men and young women. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, into the field of service. He will lead you in the assembly which you form a part. That lovely service we had on Lord's Day morning. My, it was so delightful to hear this young man and that young man rising up and giving out to him or expressing their appreciation of the Lord Jesus. Beautiful. That's how it should be. That's a scriptural assembly. And the Spirit of God is there as the president, as the one who leads and guides the people. But we can only worship as we are led by the Spirit of God. They that worship must worship in spirit and in truth. Sixth. Without the Holy Spirit, there would be no enabling power. Acts 1 and 8. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. He imparts power to live for Christ by his infilling presence. And as he's allowed to dwell ungrieved, unquenched, and unlimited in our lives, the Spirit of God will use us to the glory of the Lord Jesus. He'll give us power to witness for Christ. for courage to approach this man or that girl, as the case might be, with an appropriate word. Oh, the joy of winning souls for Christ. No joy comparable to that joy. And the Holy Spirit of God will delight to lead you and guide you as to the right person to speak to, the right scripture to use, and the right means of leading him to a knowledge of the Son of God. Power to worship he will give, the leading of the Spirit in the assembly of God's people. Power to fight the good fight. Fight the good fight with all thy might. How can we fight that good fight apart from the armor provided for us? The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, and that mighty unseen weapon, the weapon of prayer. For Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees. And finally, there would be no God-glorifying fruit possible apart from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. This ninefold quality of the fruit made possible only through the indwelling Holy Spirit and His power as He's allowed to control fully and completely in the life of the believer. And this ninefold quality of fruit is divided into three sections. That which is Godward, that which is manward, that which is self-born. First, that which is Godward. Love to God, filling the heart. We love because He first loved us. Joy in God, a joy that is independent of circumstances. We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we receive the reconciliation. Peace, the peace of God dwelling in our hearts. Be over anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall set up a garrison in your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Love, joy, and peace, Godward. Second, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, manward. Long-suffering, endured. Enduring persecution for righteousness' sake. Blessed are ye when men revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Long-suffering. Gentleness to all men. Not combative. Not going around with a chip on our shoulders. Dragging our coat through the fair of Kilkenny, saying, "Will some kind gentleman please step on the tail of my coat?" You'll always find someone who's quite willing to oblige and put up the old fists and there's a row. Gentleness. Goodness shown to all. Good for something and not good for nothing. Manhood, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Selfhood, what? Faith. What is that? Simple, childlike confidence. We're going to spend an evening on the subject of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We'll deal with that later. Faith, simple confidence, how it delights the heart of God. Meekness. What is meekness? Not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under divine and absolute control. Christ said, "I am meek and lowly in heart." He wasn't weak. He was strong. The strong Son of God. But all that strength was under absolute control. He was meek. Temperance. Self-control. Not allowing self to control one's actions. This then is a subject this evening. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no spiritual perception of divine truth. Those of you here who are Christians, may it be yours and mine to allow the Holy Spirit to dwell within us ungrieved by any misconduct, unquenched by disobedience to His leading, unlimited by any unbelief on our part. For those here tonight who are still unsaved and still unregenerate, the Lord give you no rest, no peace. And if you find that rest and that peace, to resting where God rests. And where's that? In the person and work of His beloved Son. And the moment you put your faith and trust in Him, then you know what we're talking about when we speak of the Spirit of God's indwelling power. May He grant it to everyone in this audience for His name's sake.
to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 11 and the first six verses of that chapter. Now, faith is the substance, literally, the title deeds of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, that is by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, that is God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And now, a verse or two in 1 John. And chapter 5. Verse 9. 1 John 5, 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath the life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, note those words, he heareth us. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. We've learned from the Word of God that apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We've learned that without the Bible, there is no revelation from God. Without regeneration, there is no life from God. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no possibility of perceiving spiritual realities. Now we come to the fifth of our indispensable things. Without faith, there is no pleasing God. No person can live a life that is pleasing to God apart from faith. Faith is indispensable to the Christian if he is to live as a child of God to the glory of God, his Father. Now, what is faith? I think you'll find this a good definition of faith. Faith is confidence in the person, the word, and the work of another, which results in the committal of oneself to that person, or to that word, or to that work. I'll repeat that. Faith is confidence in the person, or the word, or the work of another, which results in the committal of oneself to that person, that word, or that work. Faith is a combination of three elements. And faith is not complete apart from these three elements. The first element is knowledge. Second, asset. And third, trust, or the commitment of oneself to those facts. The order is, first, revelation. Second, realization. Third, appropriation. God reveals something to me. As I realize the truth of that fact and act upon that fact, that is faith. A boy was once asked, what is faith? He replied, faith is believing something to be true which you know very well isn't so. Is that faith? No, that's credulity. Santa Claus coming down a narrow chimney, that wide. That swallowed the holus bolus. Hook, line, bait, sinker, fisherman, pole, and the ground on which the fisherman sits. That's not faith. That's credulity. It doesn't require credulity to accept God's word as the word of God. All it requires is simple childlike confidence. The requirement of faith is that we believe what we cannot see. The reward of faith is to see what we believe. Now think that one through, young folks. The requirement of faith is to believe what we do not see. The reward of faith is to see what we believe. A man once said, I won't believe anything I can't see. So his friend said, oh, have you got any brains? We said, of course. Do you ever see them? Man who talks like that is a boob, a first-class boob. Faith is higher than reason. It's quicker, more perceptive. Reason is slow, long, laborious, and climbs step by step. But faith leaps to the top. Reason questions. Faith accepts. Reason doubts. Faith knows.